take your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, maybe you did not get your Bible or you don't have one. You need one. If you just lift your hand right where you're at, we've got a couple of Bibles that we can get to you. And maybe one over here on the ledge as well. How many of you need a Bible tonight? You say, oh, just don't have it. Don't have it with me this evening. And you need one. Okay, is it possible that we all remember them? How many of you say, I have a neighbor who doesn't have a Bible? Anybody like that? Right. Okay, all right, we need one over here. Now that's a true friend right there. That's a true friend. All right, excellent. Take a second to get that taken care of. Hey, listen, I know we do this often, but I want you to understand how important it is to me that you see truth for yourself. There are so many people your age that come and sit in church, and that's where it stops. They just sit. And they're there maybe for their parents, they're there for, you know, maybe for a variety of reasons, but they're not there for themselves. And I encourage you tonight to be all here, okay? Use the Word of God, ask some questions in your mind, and track the thoughts as we get to them this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read some verses here. This passage of Scripture has been a challenge to me of late, and I want to share some thoughts here. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet I am not hereby justified, but he that justified me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no man of you be puffed up for one against another. In this last verse here, verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive, nor if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? I want to ask you a question this evening, and that is, how do you want to be viewed? How do you want to be viewed? Somebody says, well, Brother Scott, I'm getting older, and I want people, when they see me, to see a mature individual. Got a little bit of a mustache growing, Brother Scott. Getting older. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, I want people to respect me. That's what really I want. I want when I talk to people and they talk to me, I want a sense that they respect who I am. Maybe you'd say that. You know, Paul's asking a similar question here. And I think that all of us at some point, you know, have a desire for other people to think well of us. Okay, I think that would be said across the board. Now, how does that translate in America? Well, it just so happens that billions of dollars get spent every month, or excuse me, every year by people who buy cosmetics. Okay, now ladies, we're talking about you. Okay, this is just a fact. Okay, and there are about 2 million Americans that spend $500 or more a month on cosmetics. It's true. It's a fact. Now, what does all of that say? Now, ladies, we certainly like you to look nice and all of that good stuff. We're not complaining one bit. But what does that mean? That means America cares about how we look physically. Okay, and even guys, to a degree. You know, we care. Or you should care, okay? If you don't care now, I hope you do soon, okay? We care how we are viewed. In this passage of Scripture, the Corinthian believers are all out of sorts in regards to this how I want to be viewed business. And they've come up with an unhealthy viewpoint of themselves, and even they've transferred that as an unhealthy viewpoint of others. And Paul's got to settle it here. One of the things that was taking place that he mentions a couple chapters before is that the people in the church of Corinth had sort of lined up behind their favorite leaders. And they started talking about, hey, you know that guy Paul? Boy, I love him. He is awesome. He is Pastor Paul. Have you seen the way he does his hair? Gorgeous. Okay. Apollos, though, let me tell you, Apollos, he is good. He is good at communicating truth. And you know what? He can tell the best stories. I mean, Pastor Apollos is awesome. Okay. Now, they were lining up behind leaders in an unhealthy fashion. Okay. And Paul has to insert himself here and say, listen, you have a flawed view of the Christian leaders in your life. Okay. And furthermore, you have a flawed view of yourself. And your motivation is all wrong. Okay, you desire that people would look at you in a certain fashion, but it's not even connected with truth or what God would have us say about ourselves. And so he's going to speak to that thought tonight, and I hope that the Holy Spirit will speak to each of our hearts so that we know well and we can see clearly and be able to, as Paul says here, understand a little bit better about how we ought to be viewed. Lord, I pray that you would cut through, Lord, the distractions that may take place during this time. Lord, the fogginess that may enter our mind, Lord, just as a result of a long day. Lord, I pray that you would harness our thoughts and our thinking, and Father, we'd be able to see exactly what it is that Paul is trying to point out. And Lord, every single one of us in this room has thought about, Lord, how we want other people to think about us. And Lord, maybe we've even thought about that to an unhealthy degree. Lord, we want to have the balance of your word in our life, and I pray that that would be the center point here this evening. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Would you notice here, first of all, I see that Paul maintained a healthy attitude about who he was. About who he was. Notice verse 1 here. We've already read it, but look at it again. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You know, you can certainly have an unhealthy view of yourself. In fact, there's a lot of people in this world that do. There are people that are both ends of the spectrum with this. You can think so highly or greatly of yourself that you treat other people very poorly. On the other hand, you can think so poorly of yourself that some people even begin to hate themselves. Okay, if you're in the room tonight and you're at one of those locations, realize that you're not at the place that God wants you to be. That is an unhealthy place. You need to be at a healthy place in your mind. And Paul's getting to that. Well, what helps us with that? Well, notice number one here, he says, and we answer the question, you know, how does Paul identify himself? He says, number one, as a minister of Christ, okay? Let me give you a principle here, and that is this: your identity is what you are, okay? Your identity is what you are. And Paul goes right to this. He doesn't start with, hey, you know, let me tell you how I do my hair. You know, he doesn't say, all right, let me tell you, you know, my favorite brand and line of clothing that I like to, you know, dress in when I go minister to people. No, he doesn't start with that. He goes directly to his identity, to his core. Your identity is who you are. Okay, it's who you are at your core. And he says here that my identity is I am a minister of Christ. We could also say this, that your identity is more important than your image. Okay? Your identity is more important than your image. Now, America has this backwards, okay? It's all about what you see. Okay? In fact, you will hear this often said, hey, you know what, clothes make the person, okay? Clothes make the man. Okay, listen, if you dress well, you're going to feel well. Okay, now I understand what you're saying there, and you know, if you have yourself put together well, then, you know, yeah, I see that, but it's backwards. You're working from the outside and moving in. And what Paul says, no, the way that you need to view me and the way I need to view you is connected with who we are in Jesus Christ. It's our identity. And that is square one. It's the foundation of who we are as Christians. He says, number one, he says, I want to be viewed as a minister of Christ. How does Paul identify himself as a minister of Christ? Now, there are a couple of words here for minister or servant in the Word of God. Okay, there is a doulos. Okay, that is a certain kind of servant in that day. Okay, this particular word has to do with an under rower. Okay, sometimes you may see a movie that was around this time period, and you'll see those guys who are below the ship that are just rowing themselves. How many of you have seen that before in a movie or something? And these guys, their arms are normally about that big, and here they are, they're working hard, and the camera gets a close up on that bicep or whatever, and these guys are just kind of okay. And they're an under rower there. Okay, they're not on deck. They're not telling people what to do and where to go. No, they have a job, and they're doing that job. And that's the picture here that Paul tells us. He says, look, I'm a minister of Christ. Okay, I'm an under rower. The Lord has given me the privilege to serve him in this way. And so he's a minister. He's a servant. Now, I would think that all of us here tonight, at least if you've spent any time in church or any time in teen time, you understand that servanthood is something that each of us should be in pursuit of as a Christian. Being a servant in your home, being a servant in your classroom, being a servant to your brother, being a servant to your sister. A servanthood is a part of the Christian life. It's the example that Christ gave us. Well, he came not to be served, but to serve other people. Now, I think we know that, and maybe even a portion, majority of us in the room would say, hey, I attempt to do that. But and I've said this before, it's often toughest to be a servant on a consistent basis, especially when you feel like people are treating you like that. Right? I mean, it's harder to be a servant when you're being treated like a servant. I want to serve Ellie until she starts taking advantage of it. Says, Brother Scott, where's that special whatever you gave me last week? I'd like some more. Or somebody who maybe, you do something for them and they turn their chin upward and they don't even acknowledge it. That hurts us. What does our humanity say? Well, we say, I'm not doing that for them again, right? But servanthood, it's just, hey, I have this identity. My identity, no matter what I do, is to serve the Lord. And that's what I'm going to do. He not only says his identity here is as a servant, but he's also, number two, he identifies himself as what? A steward. Look at the second part. And I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. So he identifies himself as a minister of Christ. Then he also identifies himself as a steward. Now, what's the difference between a minister and a steward? Well, a steward is someone who is in charge of things, okay? He doesn't own anything. He's simply stewarding somebody else's stuff. Eliezer, okay, was the servant of Abraham. Eliezer was special in that Abraham entrusted to him a lot of stuff. And his responsibilities ranged from all kinds of things. Abraham himself had over 300 servants. Eliezer was sort of the steward of all of those servants. He was in charge of telling them, hey, you 100 come this way, you 100 go that way. Eliezer was also given the responsibility of finding Abraham's son, Isaac, a wife. Remember that? That Eliezer goes and Abraham's like, hey, pick out a good one, And Eliezer goes. He's like, all right, I got this job, here we go. All right, there we go, And then Eliezer's like the man. Was Isaac his son? No. Well, now, did Eliezer own all the stuff that Abraham did? No. Was he the owner of those 300 plus other servants? No, of course not. But he was placed in a position of stewardship where he was given resources that he was to manage. Listen, I don't care who you are, your identity in Christ should be that of servanthood. But it also should be that of a steward. You realize that everything you and I have is because of the Lord. Okay? I have two vehicles. Okay, I say I have them. They're resources the Lord's given me. And anytime we buy a car or one goes kaput and we get another one, we always have a word of prayer. Lord, use this vehicle how you want to. Lord, pray that you would make it last forever. Just something we do. Why? Because these are just simply resources that you and I have been given. You say, Brother Scott, you're talking about a preacher, right? A preacher does this. No, we're talking about this is the way us as Christians should conduct ourselves. Say, how do you want to be viewed? You know what Paul points back to? Guys, you know what? Instead of puffing our chests out and beating it and saying, look how great I am, you know what we should be doing? We should be serving each other. You know what's more valuable than having the greatest intellect in the room and people who can look at you and say, wow, there's a person who is talented? Paul says this, the standard, servanthood. Boy, the more that I serve James and the more I serve Sophie and the more I serve other people, boy, the more I find myself in connection with what God wants for me. And then stewardship. We all have been given resources. Maybe you don't own a car, but you have stuff, things in your life that the Lord wants you to manage and manage well. It's a way that we please Him. And it's a part of our identity. When people see me serving, when people see me stewarding, boy, that's a position that the Lord wants us to be in and a place where we can reflect His glory in the way that we're viewed. So we see, how does Paul identify himself as a minister? We see as a steward. And let me give you this, the thought here under stewardship. Responsibility is more important than recognition. Okay, I want you to get that. Okay, we said that identity is more important than image, but responsibility is more important than recognition. Okay, do you realize how different God's economy and kingdom is than the world? Well, it's almost backwards. So what does the world say? Well, hey, you know what? You want to get that recognition. You want people to look at you and you know, somehow you have that position over them. What does God say? Hey, listen, a steward is faithful. It's just somebody who's faithful and it's somebody who handles responsibility. You say, how do you want to be viewed today? Well, handle responsibility well. Well, how do you want to be viewed? Well, be a servant to other people. It's one of the most fulfilling things that we can be in this life. So we see Paul maintained a healthy attitude about who he was. At my core, I'm blessed to find my identity in Christ and privileged to both serve and steward as he has given me. And is that my attitude? What an incredible purpose he has given for us. We may have different titles, but each of us have the same identity and should be pursuing those things. We see Paul maintained a healthy attitude about who he was. Number two, notice this. Paul maintained a healthy attitude about whose opinion matters. Whose opinion matters? Now, this probably hits home with me more than some other people. Before we go there, let's look at verses 3 through 5. Follow with me, okay? Don't go to sleep on me. No sleeping in teen time. All right, notice verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or man's judgment. Yeah, I judge not of my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that justifieth me is the Lord. Notice a couple of things in this regard. Now, Paul maintained a healthy attitude about who he was. I am a people pleaser. I love to please people. When you come to me and say, Brother Scott, man, this would be great if fill in the blank. You know what? I love to see that happen. I love to make that happen for you. It's special for me. You know, I see it brings you joy, and as a result, it brings me joy. I deeply care about other people's opinion. And many of you are in that same boat as well. But Paul says and gives us sort of a rubric here that can deal with how do we filter through everybody else's opinion. I remember early on when I was youth pastoring in Florida, there was a parent that said, hey, I want to have a meeting with you. I said, okay, all right, great. So Ms. Christina and I, we still remember it was in the library and it was after church. And so we went in there, we sat down, and for the next half hour or so, this parent was not happy with some of the things that we were doing in the youth group. And we sat there, and it was hard for me to hear. Again, what does Brother Scott want to do? Want to please people? I'd love for everybody in this room tonight to be 100% happy. As I sit there, his parents not happy. Okay, not happy with the way we're doing things. And, you know, as I sat there, I knew a couple of things. Number one, as much as I wanted to please her and what she wanted, I knew that the direction we were going was the right direction to go. But that didn't make it easy. Part of me pulling this way, well, this opinion matters. Boy, this person, I want them to be happy too. At the same time, I'm being led this way but I just think this is right. Well, it's a hard place to be. Maybe you found yourself as well. Well, Paul gives us here a way to navigate that. Notice number one, he shows us that our foundation is not what in other people think about me. Okay, well, what do you mean? Look here at verse 3. What does it say? But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Okay, so what is Paul saying here? Okay, it's almost like he's saying, Corinthians, I don't care what you think about me. It's almost like he's saying that. He's saying, hey, it's a very little thing for me to be judged of you. Boy, it sounds like he's kind of coming out swinging. I want us to notice a couple of things in this regard. Number one, notice that Paul said this not to be contrary because these people were carnal in their judgment. Okay, remember? They were looking at other people. They were holding up some people. And they're saying, hey, in an unhealthy way, they were tearing down others in an opposite extreme and saying these people are good for nothing. And they were doing that. And Paul's saying this. He's saying, look, you're judging. It's not according to right. It's carnal judgment. So that's why he's saying this. Notice, second of all, that Paul did not say they had no influence whatsoever. He says it's a little thing. Okay? It's a little thing to be judged of you. What is he saying? He's saying that, look, I want you to know I'm not discounting it altogether, but ultimately your opinion, your judgment here is carnal. Okay, now I want you to get this because you and I, so oftentimes when we hear criticism or somebody comes to us with something that we've done wrong or criticizes something in us, we want to, in our pride, put up that wall and say, they're wrong and I'm right. And here are all the reasons why. Okay, if you've ever felt like this, that, congratulations, you are human. Okay, that is a very normal thing. But you and I have to be above that. Because anytime somebody comes to me, I have to have an open mind to say, okay, Lord, is there any truth to what this person is saying? Because, Lord, this could be you speaking to me. Okay, and I think Paul is leaving some room here for that when he says, I'm not discounting it altogether. And I wonder if do we have that attitude. Are there certain people that come to you and correct you and you just automatically say, oh, there they go again, I'm not listening to what they're saying? There are certain people that come to you and you just automatically, you throw up that wall and you don't give them the time of day because, hey, you know in yourself that you are right. Well, it's a human thing to do. It's not the right thing to do. And Paul mentions that here. Notice, continue. He says, not only does he mention that these folks were, their judgment was carnal, and he recognized that. He did not say that they had no influence of him because he was a balanced individual, but also Paul expanded his statement to a wider range of people. Notice what he says here in, let's see here, verse number 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Okay, so he says you as Corinthians, but then he expands it out. It's almost like he's saying any criticism or judgment I would get from man's judgment, maybe unsaved people. You say, do unsaved people sometimes criticize Christians? Does that happen? Yes or no? Yes, it does. Okay. Are there sometimes disobedient Christians who are walking disobediently that can criticize obedient Christians? Does that happen? Yeah, it certainly can. Okay. Boy, and those opinions sometimes matter to us. When you're trying to walk the road of righteousness and another Christian is looking over at you and giving their opinion, but really they're criticizing something that is right that you're doing. You know, there's been many Christians who have been swayed over to a disobedient position because they could not take the peer pressure that was being applied at that minute. You realize that happens. But Paul mentions here that, listen, it's not what other people think about me that ultimately matters. Okay? It's not even what I think about me that matters. That's what he says next. Notice his next statement. It's not my foundation is not what you think about me. But notice number two, my foundation is not what I think about me. Look back at verse number four. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. So Paul is putting it all out on the table. He's being honest. He's saying, you know what? There are times that I am just so assured in my position. You know, I know I'm right. You know, sometimes we can be this way as well. We know we're right. And Paul's saying, look, ultimately it's not your opinion of me that matters. Okay, although I want you to think highly of me, and hopefully I'm living right, it's not what I think of me that matters so much. But what is this foundation resting in? You see it in the next verse. Look at verse at the end of verse 4 there. He says, but he that judgeth me is the who? All right, look at it now. There's a couple of you. Okay, you're chirping at me tonight. Look at the end of verse 4 there, okay? Follow with me. Don't go to sleep. No sleeping in teen time. Remember, we talked about this. We had an agreement. For I know nothing by myself, yet I'm not hereby justified, but he that justifieth me is the Lord. Boy, listen, don't miss this. Okay, do I care what Marissa thinks about me? Yeah, I do. Okay, do I care what Andrew thinks about me? Mark it down. Absolutely do. But ultimately, you know where the buck stops. It stops with the person who knows us best. It stops with the person who we cannot fool. It stops with God. And ultimately, that is the most satisfying position that I can be in. Because as a people pleaser, well, I can be all over the place. Oh, Lord, but I want to please Him. And I just feel like I can't please everybody. And Lord, I feel pulled in two different directions. But when I'm in a place when I know my actions, my decision making, my stewarding is pleasing to Him, boy, that brings a level of comfort and a layer of peace that nothing else can. Look, you will worry your whole life through if you try to live your life for everybody else. Because there's going to be 1,000 different opinions. But when you're anchored to the Word of God and you know what He desires and what He wants for you, boy, it changes everything. It changes everything. We got to keep moving. My foundation is what the Lord thinks about me. It's practicing the daily presence of God. David was a master of this. Psalm 23 speaks to that end. It's realizing that, hey, Lord, I want to please You. Lord, I'm embracing this new day. Lord, You is my shepherd. You know I'll encounter difficulty. Lord, You know that I may stumble along the way, but Lord, help me to get right back up because, Lord, I want You to think right about me. I want You to be pleased with my life. Are you more concerned with what the Lord thinks about you than what others think about you? Let me give you two mistakes that we make. Look here in verse 5. Our time is almost gone. Verse 5, he adds this as sort of an addendum. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. I mean, two mistakes that we make. Sometimes we make premature evaluations of other people. Premature. He says, judge nothing before the time. You ever done this before? Has anybody ever come up to you, maybe someone you met, but then a couple years later, you guys were like the best of friends and you were talking about first impressions, and they told you something like, I thought you were a snob. Okay. I thought you were stuck up. Really? Mm-hmm. Okay. I thought you were ugly. Okay. Hopefully not. How many of you have ever made a premature judgment? Premature. Okay, raise your hand. Raise your hand where they are, okay? All right. Most everybody's hand is up. Okay, sometimes we do this. Sometimes we see somebody and we think we have them figured out. We think we know who they are, but ultimately it's not reflective of really who they are. So Paul gives us that warning, says, hey, be careful not to judge other people too soon. He also adds another thought in that regard. Not only don't make a premature evaluation, but number two, don't make a sight evaluation. What does he say? He says that the hidden things of darkness will be made or revealed. You know, sometimes this can happen where a guy gets looking at a pretty girl. And boy, they look pretty. Boy, they look nice. I'm not sure I ever understood that. They look nice. Okay, if they're nice, then they're nice. Okay, don't know that I understand that one. But sometimes we make these, statements without ever really knowing a person's heart. Boy, that's dangerous. And guys, I encourage you when you begin praying about a future mate 30 years from now, you consider the Lord in that. You consider the Lord in that. Boy, how many times have you seen a situation where over time a person's true heart was revealed and it just wasn't pretty? We do a good job of putting on a face. We do. So we have to be wise in that. That's why you don't run into a relationship, based on looks. Wow, she's pretty. Okay. You have to be wise. Premature evaluation, don't make the mistake of a sight evaluation. He says the hidden things. Notice finally that we see here verse 6. Look at what it says. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred myself and Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men. And this is the core here, above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up for one against another. He gives here and maintains, number three, a healthy example. Paul says, I want to live as a healthy example for those who are watching me. And people are watching, and we can most assuredly make a difference. Verse 7, we'll be done. Look at what it says here. He guided their thinking back to a right motivation. Verse 7, he closes things out. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what if thou didst not receive, nor if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory if thou hast not received it? He guides their motivation, guides their thinking back to a right motivation. He asks them three questions here. The first one is this: what makes you different than other believers? Okay? They were concerned that they appeared higher than everybody else. Boy, I want everybody to see me high and lifted up. And I want them to value me and my gifts and who I am and see my athleticism and hear my voice and see me play this or that. I want them to give me that respect. And Paul gives them a thought-provoking question there. He says, let me just ask you, who gave you what you have? If your athleticism or your musical abilities are the basis for how you want to be viewed in life, who gave you those gifts? It's a rhetorical question. Well, it came from the Lord. What else does he say? He says not only he asks what makes you different than other believers. He says the second thing, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Of course, he's pointing to the Lord. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Why are you glorifying in yourself? People are walking around with their heads in the air, flaunting maybe whatever gift they think that they have, trying to achieve some type of level of respect outside of what the Lord wants us to identify with. Let me ask you tonight, and I finish where we started, how do you want to be viewed? Do you find that you want to be viewed in such a way as a result of some type of status you've reached? Or do you recognize that starting with your identity in Christ and building out from there in the way that you serve and steward the resources God has given you is the place to be? Not puffed up, not holding yourself above everybody else, but the place of servanthood, place of stewardship. That's where God wants us to be tonight. And I hope that's the place that you want to be. Heads bowed and eyes closed this evening. Challenging passage of God's Word as we've looked at it. Some great thoughts in which I wish we had a little bit more time to expound on. Maybe as we talked about whose opinion matters, maybe you've been swayed in some things because you have held what other people think above that of what God thinks. Maybe you have valued that more. That's a hard place to live. That's a difficult place to occupy. Why don't you value what God says more than anybody else and let that guide your life? Maybe somebody's here tonight and you've heard me talk about a relationship with the Lord, what it means to be a servant, steward things. Maybe you sit here tonight, you don't have a relationship with God. You don't know what it is to walk with Him on a daily basis, to see Him bless your life and encourage you. Maybe you're going through life on your own, and tonight you need to be saved. I encourage you, if that is your need, talk to me or a youth worker after the service. We'd love to take God's Word and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. But for us this evening, how well are we doing in the area of servanthood and stewardship? Anything we have because of the Lord. Maybe we need to thank Him for that opportunity. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'd work in our invitation time. Lord, thank You for this passage of Scripture that challenges us. And Lord, may we care more about what You think of us than what other people do. We love You and ask for Your will and way in this time. In Your name we pray. Amen. If God's worked in your heart, the piano is going to play, and you're welcome to come and find a place here at the front and talk to the Lord. I encourage you, that's what this time is for. If God's worked in your heart, put some action to it. Upperclassmen, following the Lord, care about Him. Is your heart as tender this moment as it was 2 years ago? In your home, are you known as a person who serves other people? Or are you known as the one who is trying to get the advantage in the home? Maybe you need to just dedicate to the Lord tonight that you're going to pursue His opinion more than anybody else's.